Today we continue our sermon series celebrating our brethren values by looking at the brethren value of the love feast. And I hope you had opportunity to be a part of the Sunday school time as we provided some insight into some teaching into what love feast is all about and why it is so sacred to the Church of the Brethren. And it has been a part of brethren practice since the beginning of the denomination. So it has a rich history, it's biblically grounded, and is very symbolic, as Hans pointed out in the children's story, of the brethren value to love God and to love others. The brethren, as Jesus' followers, love God and love each other, and then we take that love into the world. And so love feasts, when we have opportunity to participate in that, and we do that twice a year here at Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren, it just encourages us even more to take that love into the world. Jesus taught us this practice, sharing with his disciples a last and very loving meal before he died. He washed his disciples' feet. He ate supper with them. He sought to draw them closer into the fold of fellowship and community. And then he symbolically gave them new understanding of what the bread and what the cup represent that were a part of the Passover meal which they were observing. And so today we want to celebrate our value of love feast and why this service, why this ordinance is so important to us. And we will see from the scriptures that the love feast that we celebrate today still remains a very significant value that we certainly treasure as brethren. So I want to read two passages from the gospel for you today that I think are foundational to our understanding of what love feast is. And the first of those is from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And then we'll read John 13, 1 to 17 for a message entitled Love Feast. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The second passage is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the familiar passage of the Last Supper where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Beginning with the 13th chapter of John, verse 1, we read these words. "It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' And Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not everyone was clean.' When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. On the night that Jesus was arrested and tried and sentenced to be crucified, he wanted one last meal with his disciples. And so he planned in advance for this meal. He arranged for an upper room to be prepared. And there he had desired to eat the Passover meal with the 12. And I suspect that Jesus was longing for this meal, this time to be with them. Because he certainly knew what lay ahead. Well, as the disciples arrived that night, they came in arguing among themselves, wondering who was going to be the greatest disciple among the 12. Who would Jesus choose to sit at his right hand and at his left hand? They were arguing among themselves, and so Jesus saw this as a teachable moment, as an opportunity to demonstrate in a very powerful way what's most important. That is, to be a servant. And so it was custom in those days for a slave to wash the feet of guests as they entered a home. The roads in first century Palestine were dusty, they were hot, and so when you walked with open shoes, sandals as they wore, your feet would get dirty. And so when you came to a home, a servant would wash the feet of someone as they entered. It was a common gesture. It helped you to feel refreshed. It helped you to feel welcome. And in that rented upper room where they gathered for the meal, there was no servant there to wash the feet of the 12 as they entered. No one to wash Jesus' feet when he entered. But there was a basin and a towel that had been provided. And so instead of trying to talk further about lessons he had been talking about for 3 years, Jesus quietly arose from the table, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a pitcher. And he just began to go to each disciple, one by one, kneeling before them, washing their feet. And I wonder at that point if they're still arguing among themselves who is going to be the greatest. Nobody said a word. They were shocked. But then Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter, who's often first to speak out, putting his foot in his mouth, very outgoing, said to Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus looked up into Peter's eyes and said, if I do not wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. And Peter then said, well then, hey Lord, not just my feet, what about the rest of my body? And Peter, of course, not fully understanding what Jesus is doing. And Jesus says to Peter, the feet are enough. You've had a bath, we just need to wash the feet. When Jesus had completed his task, he returned the basin and the towel to their place and he sat down. And he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Think about it, friends. Jesus, the very Son of God, took the most menial task, the lowest task, and he demonstrated it for the 12. And these 12, what would happen to them in a matter of hours? They'd be scattered to the wind. One would betray him. Another would deny he ever knew him. And here is Jesus washing their feet. The service of feet washing prepares us for the fellowship meal and the bread and the cup of Holy Communion. Before them on the table that evening was a meal they ate together. In the Middle East, it's common to eat a meal together as a sign of solidarity, as a sign of friendship, as a sign of a special bond. You didn't eat with strangers. And Jesus wanted to eat together with his disciples that night because he knew what lay ahead for him. Many times the early church ate together as they met together, and because they enjoyed a meal together, it united them together so that they could withstand the persecution that they had received in the first century in the early church. On the table that night was unleavened bread in a cup. The Jewish unleavened bread, or matzah, was a brittle cracker, and Jesus took it and broke it. He snapped it as he broke it. He said to them, "This represents my body, which will be broken." He had a broken piece in each hand, and after he'd given thanks for it, he offered it to them. And he said, "Take, eat," inviting his disciples to join in the fellowship of the broken body. And he took a cup as well from the table that night. "This cup represents my blood, which will be poured out." And after he blessed it, he offered it to them. "Drink of it, all of you," he said. And we know from scriptures that the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And blood represents life. Blood represents life. His blood was to flow through their veins. They were to be his people in the world, carrying his life-giving ministry. And so the elements of that evening were to be a reminder, to be a symbol, as Hans shared. Followers of Christ are to do these things in remembrance of me. And so as the early brethren opened their Bibles and attempted to follow Jesus, they wanted to follow Jesus. He is their example. He is their model. And the early brethren said, "We are going to commemorate, we're going to remember that last night that Jesus shared with his disciples. And we're going to do so through a service we call Love Feast." The word Love Feast is actually in Scripture. It's in Jude verse 12. And you will be able to find the word Love Feast there. And that describes this simple service with profound, profound meaning. During Love Feast, we repeat these simple but meaningful acts. We reconcile with each other. We agree to serve one another lovingly. We enjoy a fellowship meal together. And then, of course, we observe the bread and the cup of communion to remember Christ, who was the quintessential example of sacrificial love. So, friends, what are some key points that we can draw from the Scriptures and from our brethren history and practice in regards to Love Feast? Well, first of all, we should ready ourselves for the observance of Love Feast. We talked about that in the Sunday school time, about the importance of self-examination. And we should do that. And to be honest, we have not done the best job of that. But we're to ready ourselves, prepare ourselves for the observance of Love Feast. For brethren, Love Feast is one of the most important aspects of church life. This is our highest, holiest moment. And so there should be great preparation. There should be times of reflection. The idea of introspection making sure that we are right with our brothers and sisters and right with our Lord is not unique to the church of the brethren. It's actually found in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, he says, "So when you offer your gift to God at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go and make peace with that person and then come offer your gift." This verse suggests that we should prepare ourselves before we participate in Love Feast. And if we have offended someone, we should go and make it right. And the Church of the Brethren has taken that idea of introspection, of making sure we're right with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right in our relationship with the Lord, very seriously. For many years, the Brethren would prepare for Love Feast by having the deacons go out to homes. Go out to the homes of the church members and actually meet with them and ask them questions of, "Are you right with the Lord? Is there anything in your relationships with your church family that you need to make right?" Today we begin a Love Feast service with a time of reflection and confession. And while we have shortened that, where we're not sending our deacons to your home the weeks before Love Feast, we're putting the onus on you to do the introspection, to look into your relationship, that you do ask the necessary questions. Am I ready to receive the bread and the cup of communion? Am I ready to come and join with my brothers and sisters in Christ and participate in Love Feast? We don't like looking at ourselves introspectively, but there's strong biblical evidence that we must. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, called them on the carpet for the careless way in which they were observing the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Self-examination, making right our relationship with God and with others, is where Love Feast begins. And for years in the Brethren, that started weeks before Love Feast. And now we take time at the beginning of our Love Feast service. And we hope to, in the coming year, to be able to help prepare you even more by providing a devotional that you will participate in the week leading up to Love Feast in order to fully prepare for this. I remember when I was pastor in Harrisburg that we had a communion service, and during communion, people would come forward to receive the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. And I remember one very faithful member of the church failed to come forward. And after the service, I talked to her to make sure things were okay. And she said that in her own self-examination, she still harbored some bitterness with another church member, and in good conscience, couldn't take the bread and the cup when that relationship was broken. And so I thanked her for being true to the Word of God and offered to help, but she insisted that she would make things right in order to participate the next time. The preparation for Love Feast, when properly done, can be just as powerful as the Love Feast service itself. After a time of self-examination, we transition into the Family Life Center, and there we continue with the fellowship meal. But for many years, we participated in feet washing before sharing a meal together. Both are important. So let's focus on feet washing for just a moment to make this point. Feet washing reminds us of the cleansing we receive from Christ and our responsibility to serve others. It reminds us of the cleansing we have received from Christ, but also of our call to service, to serve one another. I grew up in the churches of God where we washed feet every time we observed the bread and the cup of communion. And so that was at least four times a year, many times more than that. And so I am familiar with washing feet. I grew up washing feet, and I very much value that part of Love Feast. Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." But even more so, I am reminded every time I wash feet that I'm called to be a servant. I'm called to serve one another. When I left the United Church of God in 2008 to become a district executive, they gave me a wonderful gift, and it sits in my office to this day. It is a basin and a pitcher. And there's a towel around it there, and it's right before me every day. And it just reminds me that that's my calling, is to be a servant, to serve other people. And so this is before me every day. And every time I look at that, I can't help but remember the words of Jesus, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You will be blessed if you do that. Love Feast includes feet washing because we need those reminders that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and we are called to serve others. Another aspect of Love Feast is the shared meal. The fellowship meal symbolizes our sharing of life together and looks forward to the great messianic banquet that we will share in someday. For many years, the brethren shared this meal together in silence. I don't know if that was a tradition here or not. But certainly in the history of the brethren, many churches celebrated this meal in silence. Now we choose to eat together with some quiet but more directed conversation. The meal is usually simple. Traditionally, it's been beef or mutton with bread in a heavy broth. This soup has served as the fellowship meal for generations. And remember, the Love Feast recreates Jesus' last night with the disciples. Remember, he wanted to have this fellowship meal with the 12. And it's a powerful reminder of the unique fellowship we enjoy as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here is what I find interesting. Jesus on that night said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was longing for this time, this last meal with the 12, yet he still knew. He knew that he was going to suffer and to die. Think about that. How could you enjoy a last meal like that, knowing that you're about to suffer and to die? Knowing that one of those 12 would betray him, another would deny him 3 times. So while the meal may be simple, the symbolism of the meal is profound. It readies us to live in community one with another. And if Jesus could live in community with the 12, with what he's about to face and what they were about to do or not do, certainly we can as well. The last part of Love Feast, of course, is bread and cup communion, and this is the pinnacle of Love Feast, the highest and holiest moment when we remove our focus from ourselves and place it clearly on Jesus. It's about remembering his sacrifice at Calvary, his broken body, his shed blood. Our final point today is this: communion is a remembrance of the redemption that we have received. Communion reminds us that we are wonderfully saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he made the once and for all final sacrifice for us so that we could be renewed and restored and live in fellowship and relationship with the Heavenly Father. Communion reminds us that we are made new through the blood of Jesus Christ. Communion means, quote, to be one with Christ. That's what communion means, to be one with Christ. Jesus, on that last night with the 12, washed their feet. He shared a meal with them. He instituted communion through the bread and the cup. And the Brethren Love Feast, for over 300 years now, has sought to memorialize those moments in a very full, very meaningful service of remembrance. It is a Brethren value which we continue to champion here at the Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren. Let me give you 3 takeaways from the message here as we wrap up. First of all, make participation in Love Feast a priority for you and your family. Make your participation in Love Feast a priority for you and your family. We observe Love Feast only twice a year, but do make a commitment to come and be a part of this significantly meaningful service. This is the highest, holiest moment in the life of the Church of the Brethren. And so we want you to be a part of it. We want you to be blessed by it, encouraged by it. So make it a priority for you and your family. Second, don't overlook the importance of preparing spiritually for Love Feast. I want you to prepare yourself to come and participate. We provide some opportunity for self-examination, but you need to take the initiative. You need to take the initiative. So make sure you're right with the Lord and with your brothers and sisters in Christ before you come and participate in Love Feast. And lastly, allow Love Feast to be transformational. By that I mean, don't think of this as simply a ritual or a rite or something we have to do, but allow the Lord to speak to you through the Love Feast and participation in it, to transform you, to become more like Christ. This morning during our Sunday school, we did a demonstration and some teaching on Love Feast, and let me encourage you to mark your calendars right now for Sunday evening, October 6th, for the next observance of Love Feast. And there's no reason you can't begin now to prepare yourself for that service, the service of Love Feast. Actually, October 6th will be here before we know it. So maybe we need to begin preparing ourselves even now. And finally, friends, let me encourage you to remember the words of Jesus from John 13:17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And indeed you will. So let us continue to celebrate our brethren value of Love Feast and be blessed as we participate in the sacred ordinance of the church. To the praise of his glory, Amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Love Feast and its rich tradition of values celebrated here in the Church of the Brethren, but so biblically grounded as we attempt to recreate that last meal that Jesus shared with the 12. Lord, there is tremendous meaning and symbolism in the Love Feast service. And we pray that we will continue to participate and be blessed by that. We thank you for this value, Lord, for this tradition. And pray, Lord, that you will continue to transform us through our participation in the ordinance of the Love Feast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.